Father, we just thank you once again for this day. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Almighty God, you've given to us eternal life, and all good things come from you, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. Now, Father, guide us into what you have for us this day in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I want to go over real quickly the necessity of God's intervention in eternal matters. And I'm going to go over this rather quickly, and then we'll get into some other things. But the necessity of God's intervention in eternal matters. We see in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve, mankind, sinned. God said to Adam, you know, you can eat of any tree of the garden except for this one. In the day that you eat thereof, in dying, you shall die. So the moment that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, whether it was an apple or a pear, we don't know, whatever it was, we don't know. But we do know that the instant that they partook of that, death began to work. It says, in dying you shall die. They didn't die physically, but death began to work, and they were separated from God spiritually. And so as a result, God had a plan in place. He already knew they were going to fail, and he had a plan in place to bring about salvation and to bring humanity back to him. So in Romans chapter 3, and verse 23, it says here, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone has sinned. So that leaves no one out. Now, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He did not sin. He's the only one who didn't. He's the only one who ever could stand and say, I never missed it. He came to take our place. Only one without sin can take the place of another. So it was necessary for him to come. He was tempted. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I've actually heard people say Jesus couldn't be tempted. He could. The Bible tells us that specifically. He faced every temptation, but he never missed it. He never sinned, not even one time. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, When Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so, death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. So everybody is worthy of separation from God. God is life. God is the source of life. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. So to be separated from him is death. And there is what is called the second death, which is the casting into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate destination of those that have not received Jesus as their Lord. And every human being is deserving of that. There's none that can stand before God and say, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need your help. Not a single person. None can stand before him and say they don't need his help. So the necessity of God's intervention in eternal matters, we had a sin issue. Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God sent Jesus to take our place, to die on a cross for us, to be raised from the dead for us. It says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He didn't die for his own sins because he never sinned. He took our place. And then in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his only begotten unique son so that whoever believes in, that is, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish, that is, come to destruction or be lost, but rather they will have eternal, everlasting life. Now, this is a big deal because many people will say, I believe in Jesus, but this makes it very clear, and this is accurate, who trusts in, clings to, and relies on Him. If you don't trust in, cling to, and rely on Him as your Savior, you're not right with God. Many people have an understanding. I believe in Jesus. I believe He existed. I even believe He came and died on a cross. But they've never trusted in Him for their salvation. They've never clung to Him. They've never relied upon Him. They've never leaned upon Him as their Savior. And as a result, they're not right with God. But I'm telling you, Jesus came to make it possible for you to have eternal life. And that trust in Him, that leaning upon Him, that relying upon Him, that clinging to Him as your Lord and Savior in that moment of time, you can be saved. So God, He had to intervene because of the sin problem. But then, my question is, what is next? What comes after that? When you get saved, is that all that there is? Is it just then? Let's just struggle through life and let's just wait for the rapture and let's just wait until we go to heaven and let's just live any way we want and let's do, you know, what I feel like. No, that's not what God wants. That's not God's desire. That's not God's design. What is next? What is next is that we live the way that He wants us to. And many people say, I want to go to heaven, but I want to live life the way that I want to. Well, I'm going to tell you, God has a plan for you, and that plan's better than your plan. That plan is greater than your plan. That plan has more joy in it than your plan. That plan of God is higher and greater than you can even imagine. And I can imagine a lot of stuff. I can imagine a lot of stuff. God's plan is that we would walk in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. A lot of times, in this service, we focus mainly on getting people saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's good. But what happens after that? Because, you know, I've been born again for over 40 years. And I've not just been, you know, standing around twiddling my thumbs, waiting for Him to return. He said to walk in the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then, jumping down to verse 25 of this same chapter, Galatians 5:25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, Debbie, put up the previous verse again in verse 16. Put that up again. Galatians 5:16. He says there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. He uses the word walk here, and in the Greek, it's a different word walk than what was used in the other verse. This word has to do with the whole round of the activities of your life. In other words, your whole life needs to be walked out or lived out or experienced in the Spirit. Now, does that mean that I don't have a body? Does that mean that I don't have a mind? No, not at all. But what it is talking about is living in such a way where my spirit is the most dominant part of my being. My spirit dominates the rest of me. And what is the rest of me? The rest of me is my soul and my body. Most people only recognize two parts, soul and body. But we are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. We are a three-part being. You say, where do you get that from? Directly from the Scriptures. It says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It actually says it in Hebrews chapter 4. It says it in Romans chapter 12. Now, you have to look at it and examine it a little bit, but it's there. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it makes it very clear, spirit, soul, and body. So when you get born again, when you receive Jesus as your Lord, what part of you is changed? What part of you has changed? Well, it's not your mind, because you still have to deal with your mind. It's not your body, because you still look the same. Oh, you may have a smile on your face. You may have tears running down your eyes, you know, but your spirit is what gets born again. That is the part of you that is made new. That is the part of you that is made right with God. And your spirit, it is the part of you that is perfect right now when you get born again. The issues are with the soul and the body. So he says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about a battle that takes place within you. And that battle that takes place within you is a battle between your spirit and your flesh. Now, your flesh is the body and the part of your mind that has not been renewed to think like God. So, when you have the body and the mind that has not been renewed, you have that is always struggling and fighting against your spirit. You actually have a battle on the inside of you. Many people will... I remember hearing a story about a guy, and he was saying, you know, Pastor, it seems like I got two dogs fighting on the inside. And I mean, there is a raging war between these two dogs. Which one's going to win? Which one's going to win? Is it going to be my spirit or is it going to be my flesh? And the pastor turned to him and said, it's going to be the one you feed. It's going to be the one you feed. It's going to be the one that you treat right. Well, too many people don't know that they're to walk in the Spirit. And again, that word walk means the whole experience, the whole round of the activities of your life. We're to walk in the Spirit all the time. Doesn't mean that I don't have a body. Doesn't mean that I don't have temptations. Doesn't mean any of that stuff. But I can be so spirit dominant. I can be so strong spiritually that I rule over my body. I rule over my mind, the soul realm, the soul arena. I rule over that by my spirit. This, I say then, walk in the Spirit. I believe the King James has this wrong. I believe that should be a small s for Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And what he's talking about there is you, as a born-again believer, need to walk in your born-again human spirit. Now, it is connected to the Holy Spirit. You get energy from the Holy Spirit. You get word from the Holy Spirit. But this is talking about you walking in your born-again human spirit. And if you do that, you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. And the lusts of the flesh are mentioned there. Just some of the things, the works of the flesh are mentioned there in that chapter, Galatians chapter 5, and they're not good stuff. So then, jumping down into that next verse, Galatians 5:25, he says, this I say, you know, or rather, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have spiritual life, this is a different word when he says walk in the Spirit. This actually is a word that means to get in line with or to march behind. It's very much like a military term where the military would march in line and be led forth by someone who, you know, you would have a drill sergeant or a leader of a platoon, that sort of thing. This is talking about you getting in line with the Holy Ghost. You walk in your born-again human spirit, and as you do, you get in line with the Holy Ghost. So you learn to listen to Him, you learn to follow Him, but you do that in your spirit. This is not your soul, this is not your body doing the walking, it's your spirit that is dominant. So we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let's look at this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 and just give a little bit of understanding about this. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Three-part being. So you are to walk in your born-again human spirit. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing or piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. So he mentions soul and spirit. And that when he mentions joints and marrow, that's the body. All three parts of your being are mentioned there. and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you are a three-part being, and what gets born again is your spirit. Then let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what gets born again is your spirit, and that's the arena you're supposed to walk in. You're not supposed to walk in your flesh. You're not even supposed to walk just in the mental realm. You are to reign over your body and to reign over your soul by your spirit. By your spirit. By your spirit. Now, isn't it an automatic that when a person gets born again, that their behavior will change, that they are forever changed? They are forever changed on the inside, but it is not an automatic that they will live the way that God wants them to live. Not at all. It is not automatic that they will live the way God wants them to. We still have two of our three parts that have to be made, that have not been made new yet. Therefore, we have to deal with those unchanged parts with our one changed part, which is, of course, our spirit. Am I saying this on my own accord? Is this some sort of new doctrine that comes from Pastor Earl that no one else has ever heard of? Or is it a well-established doctrine in the Bible, which is the Word of God? This is a well-established doctrine in the Word of God. It is well-established. A person can be born again and still not walk the way that God wants them to. But you have the potential to. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people. He's talking about mature. He says, I couldn't talk to you as mature, spiritually mature people, but as to carnal, as unto babes in Christ. He says, I couldn't talk to you as mature people. You're babies. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. What? Solid food. And even now you are still, not able. You're still a baby. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. You are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave as mere men? So what he is saying is, now, who's 1 Corinthians written to? The church. These are born-again people. So it is not an automatic that when you get born again, I'm going to walk the way God wants me to. I am going to tell you, I've been born again for about 43 years. And when I got born again, it didn't happen like that I was changed. It did on the inside, but my behavior, my walking this out took a while. It takes a while. But God said, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Last verse of the chapter. And Paul here says, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be disqualified. What he is saying here is, again, at the beginning of that verse, but I keep under my body. He's not saying I, by my body, keep it under. That I is my spirit. I am spirit dominant, and as a result, I keep my body under my spirit. My spirit is in control. This raging battle on the inside of me, I am spirit dominant. I reign, just like you would grab the reins of a horse, I grab the reins on my flesh and I pull it in. I tell it what to do. It doesn't tell me what to do. And learning that you can do that is the first step. Learning that you can do that is the first step. I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection. So I keep under my flesh. You're going to have to also deal with your mind. When you got born again, your mind did not get born again. Your mind is not your spirit. That's the soul realm. And it tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to renew our mind. And the only way, and that's in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we reign over our mind as well. He says your mind is going to have to be renewed. How does your mind get renewed? By the Word of God. Your mind gets renewed by the Word of God. So, you're going to have to feed on the right things. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Now, I want to say this to you. When you get born again, God does not communicate with you from outside. He communicates with you on the inside of you. Jesus himself said, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, when he comes, he will dwell in you. He will live in you. He said, he is with you. And he was talking to the disciples there. He said, you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. So when you get born again, you have the internal Spirit of God. Now, we're... As Christians, we have this tendency to want the spectacular, to have God deal with us with this big dream or this vision that I have. And God lead me that way. But most of the time, the way that God leads you is he leads you with the internal Holy Spirit just speaking to you. And he is going to lead you spirit to spirit. He will communicate with you on the inside. It's not on the outside. In the New Testament, we have a different way that God deals with us. In the Old Testament, he led them externally. In the New Testament, he leads us internally. People say, oh, I'd rather be led externally, not me. Because you can have a billion people on the planet that disagree with God, that are all shouting something different to you. But because I have an internal leading, God can speak to me with a whisper, and I will hear it. Because all the noise external is not what I'm listening for. I'm listening for what he says to me internally. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness. How? With our spirit. In other words, he can, and here it's talking about specifically, he bears witness with you that you are a child of God. But this is how God talks to you on the inside. On the inside. He will lead you internally. The Spirit of God. When he wants you, he says, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and then get in line with the Holy Ghost. Don't be looking for an external leading. Listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside, and then you, your spirit man, rises up and agrees with him and says, I'm going to do that. Your spirit agrees with him and grabs hold of the reins over your flesh and says, flesh, you are not ruling and reigning anymore. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to be pleasing to my God. I'm going to do what he wants done. I'm going to do what he wants done. God communicates with us spirit to spirit. And one of the big ways that he does this is you get into the written Word of God. We call it the Bible. This needs to become precious to you. This needs to become precious to you. Now, it's not the ink and paper. It's the substance of what God says. If you were to look at my Bible... There's a whole lot of notes, there's a whole lot of highlighting, there's a whole lot of things in there that just help me to remember things, that help me to, when I'm turning pages, oh yeah, that's right there. I highlight it because I can find it quickly. I don't demean it though. it's precious to me. You realize people died to get this in the English language. People died to get it in the French language and in German and in all these different languages. People died. It is precious, and it needs to become precious unto you. Now, I don't have this in my notes, but Psalm 119, I've got the next one in my notes. I've got, and we'll get to it here in a moment, but Psalm 119 and verse 140. Psalm 119 and verse 140 says there that the word of God is very pure. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loveth it. And you need to get to the point where you love the word of God. It is precious to you. It is so precious to you, you can have everybody around you saying something contrary to it, and this will hold the highest place in your life. Everybody can tell you you can't do it, but he says you can. Guess what? I agree with him. Everybody can tell you, go ahead and do that, but his word says, no, don't. I agree with him, and I don't do it. His word says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but everybody around me is telling me about all the mistakes that I've made in the past. I agree with him. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His word is precious to me. It is powerful, but it is precious to me. And God communicates with me spirit to spirit, and as I get into the word of God, he illuminates what he wants me to do. Psalm 119, verse 105. He says there, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God communicates with me by his Spirit, but I get into the word of God and I begin to find out in the word of God what he has to say, and the Spirit of God brings it to life for me. He brings it to life for me. So, as he brings it to life for me, he lays bare his plan. It becomes precious to me. Psalm 119, verse 105. Again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the Holy Spirit is actually intertwined in the word of God. The written word has the Spirit of God in it. And it is precious. It is precious. So I'm going to tell you, to walk in the Spirit, as God said, you're going to have to feed on the Word of God. You're going to have to choose the Word of God and obey it after you choose it. You're going to have to continue in the Word of God daily. Your emotions are not the realm of the Spirit. I'm going to say that again. Your emotions are not the realm of the Spirit. What you feel is not the realm of the Spirit. Oh, but I just felt God moving. No, you didn't. You sensed his moving. And as a result of sensing his moving, you followed him. You did not feel him. Now, there are times when God shows up so powerfully that our body will feel it. But most of the time when people are saying, I just felt God saying this, they're either running on their emotions or they sensed him. And they've got the wrong terminology. Having the wrong terminology is a big deal. Because then, if we say, I felt God saying this, I felt God doing that, what we're doing is we're taking ourselves to the realm of the soul. And when we feel God say this, when we feel God do that, and we relate that through our mouth, what we begin to do is look for in the realm of the emotions God's leading. And he does not lead us in our emotions. He leads us in our spirit. And that is a big difference. That is a big difference. So, you're going to have to understand that you're going to have to feed on the Word of God. You're going to have to choose and obey the Word of God. You're going to have to continue in the Word of God daily. Your emotions are not the realm of the Spirit. And I'm going to say this, faith is of the Spirit, and you are not walking by what you see or sense or feel when you are in faith. Your faith may go contrary to what you feel. But your faith is not based on what you feel. Your faith is based on what you know from the Word of God. and your faith will demand an action. Because it's not really faith if there's no action to it. It's belief. But belief alone is not faith. Belief is an aspect. It is a part of faith. But it is not all that is involved in faith. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. He said we're walking in the Spirit, yes. The realm of the Spirit is where faith is. The realm of the Spirit is where faith is. And I'll show you that here in a moment, but we're going to have to walk by faith. We're going to have to walk in the Spirit. And that is the arena of faith. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of another couple translations. They're not in the computer, so don't worry about it, Debbie. But another couple translations on 2 Corinthians 5, 7. One of them says, we live by what we believe and not by what we can see. We live by what we believe, not by what we can see. And then another translation puts it this way, the path we walk is charted by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. If the path that you are walking is charted by merely what you see, you're not walking in the Spirit, and you're not walking in faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing. There's nothing wrong with having that. But being dominated by that will keep you from walking by faith because God's going to challenge you and He's going to say, you need to do this. And your natural sight, your natural understanding, your senses are going to say, mm-mm. Uh-uh. Your senses are going to conflict with what God says. But when He says it and you know He says it, and you hear it on the inside and you know it, you're going to have to obey what He says. So then, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Now then, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And it really, faith comes by hearing the anointed Word of the Anointed One. That's really what this verse means. The anointed Word of the Anointed One. When the Anointed One speaks, we hear it. This is full of words of the Anointed One. But my heart gets hold when the Spirit of God speaks to me. And when He speaks to me, the Word of Christ, the Word of the Anointed One, the anointed Word of the Anointed One, brings faith to me to the degree that I believe it in spite of anything I see. In spite of what I see. I may be seeing things that say, this isn't working. But God says, it is. I believe what He says. Now then, I talked about faith being of the Spirit. Let's go over to Mark chapter 11, and I'm almost done. Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, if we were to read this whole section of Scripture, this is about where Jesus cursed the fig tree. The day before, He's going into Jerusalem. He walks up to this fig tree. He sees it and expecting to have fruit on it. There's no fruit on it. It only has leaves. And He curses it. He says, nobody's ever going to eat fruit from you ever again. His disciples heard it. They go into Jerusalem. They deal with things at the temple. They go out. The next day, they come back by. And Peter sees it. And he realizes, man, this thing's dried up from the roots. One day it had leaves on it. The next day it's dried up from the roots. He points it out to Jesus, says, Jesus, look at this. The tree that you cursed, the tree that you cursed, it's died. And Jesus says what to him? Have faith in God. Better translation of this is have the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. And then he goes on. And he talks about faith, and this is the greatest section of Scripture on how faith works in the Bible. For I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire or ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He says, you don't doubt in your heart, therefore you believe where? In your heart. Your heart is your spirit. So faith is of the spirit, not of the soul. It's not merely your mind. It is of the spirit. Faith is a matter of the spirit. Now, when he said have faith in God or have the God kind of faith, well, let's look at the God kind of faith. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. So this is talking about Abraham, and God said to him, he was going to make him a father of many nations. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before whom he believed. He believed what God said, even God, who quickens the dead or gives life to the dead. And what does he do? He calls those things which be not as though they were. This is the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is not dependent upon what I feel. The God kind of faith is not dependent upon my senses. My seeing, my hearing, my touch, my taste, you know, my smell. It's not dependent upon any of those things. All of those things can be telling me that it ain't going to work. But God says it is. My emotions can be telling me it's over. But God says it's not. And what he says, he speaks to me in my spirit, and I must choose to walk in the spirit, not in my emotions, not in my senses, not just merely by what I feel. Walk in the spirit. This is being spirit dominant to the degree that I live differently, I believe differently, and I exercise my faith. God, who calls those things which be not as though they were. It doesn't even say he calls those things which be not as though they are. To God, it is so sure when he speaks, it's as if it existed in the past. He has no question about it. And he calls those things that are not into existence. And when I have a word from God, spirit to spirit, he communicates with me. I have a word from God. He has communicated to my spirit what he says, what he wants done, what he is doing, whether it looks like it or not. He communicates with my spirit. I then vocalize what he has said. And I give action to my belief with my words. I say what he has said. And when that happens, man, great and mighty things can happen. Believe what he says more than what anyone else says, and speak what he says out of your mouth in faith. Now, I want to look at this, and we're really getting very, very close to the end. We're getting very, very close. I say that because Paul, you know, I'm a lot like Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, sometimes two chapters before he closed, said, basically in closing, he said, finally, we're really almost done. Here he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. What he says here is, I believe it in my heart, and because I believe it, out of my heart I speak. Words come out of my mouth which are connected to my heart, and that is faith. It's more than believing, it's believing and speaking that which was inside of me. And it is a necessity. One of the hardest things for a pastor to get his people to do is to say what God says. I can convince you, you can believe it, but before you see it, speaking it, it just, for some people, I can't do it. You can do it. You can do it. I'm telling you, you can walk this way. the life that God has called you to, the life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, this life, the way that God wants it to, is beautiful. It is exciting. It is fun. It is a glorious life that He has called you to. It requires discipline, yes. It will require you working, yes. But you can do this. You can do this. God has called you to do this, and you can do this. But you don't do it on your own. You don't do it on your own. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, you therefore, my son, my daughter, my children, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We don't do this in our own strength. But we can walk this out in conjunction with God. And I'm telling you, there is no life like the life of faith, like the life in the Spirit. You don't have to do this in your own strength or in your own wisdom. Ask and receive from the Lord all that you have need of. Now, where we began today was talking about God intervening or stepping into humanity to make possible eternal life. The life that He has for us begins with eternal life. If you've never done that, oh, I so encourage you. I so encourage you. I cannot stress this enough. Receive Jesus as your Lord. He died on a cross for you. His blood was poured out for you. The life of God Himself stepped into humanity, and when His blood poured out upon that cross, His life poured out. Nobody took His life from Him. He gave it up willingly. But neither could death hold Him. He came back from death. And I encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, do so. I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed, if there to be even a single person here or online that would say, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord, but I understand I need to. This is the beginning of you walking by faith. This is the beginning of you walking in the Spirit. It begins with being born again. And if you'd say, that's me, I encourage you, lift up your hand, and in a moment of time, we can take care of that. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room to just pray this prayer behind me. And if you mean this from your heart, it's not some magic incantation saying certain words. It's the heart and the heart crying out unto God and receiving Him. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer behind me. Father God, I confess I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died on a cross for me. He took my sin. He paid the price. He went to hell. And He delivered me from the power of the devil, from what I honestly and truthfully deserved, which is hell, which is death. But Jesus, I cry out unto You, be my Lord. Save me now. And I thank You that I am saved, that I am born again, that I'm made new. Thank You. In Your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, if you did that, please let us know. But the rest of the service was for those that are born again. And I'm telling you, it may not look so good at this moment, but God has victory for you. God has victory for you. And if you'll walk it out with Him, oh my, great things ahead. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again.